2009, January the 5th. 2000. Oh, bring me up to speed, Lord. 2010, that's right. Father, we're just grateful. Grateful for all of the things that you have done. How you've taken everything, Lord. Seemingly good, bad, indifferent, whatever it is, and you make it right. You take everything. And in your magnificent mercy and grace, you make all things work out well. And Father, we just ask for the grace and mercy to walk through things at the times that we don't understand, the things we don't see, but to just nonetheless trust you all the time and in everything, and never to figure you as something outside the events of our life, but that you are at the core, the very core of what we do every day. Every breath we take, every step we walk, you are in charge of, Father, and we yield to you in this new year and this time, and ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read a text that kind of goes along with the one that Buck read earlier, and then I want to go into the New Testament for just a minute. But this is from Jeremiah 33.
Oh, my God. Sorry, I'm
on the phone.
And don't forget God's phone number, Jeremiah
33:3. Well, that's the one I'm going to read. Jeremiah 33:3, which says, "Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know." Now, then if you turn to the Gospel of John, and I want to talk a little about John 14, 15, 16, which talks about the ministry, of course, of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus saying that the Spirit is going to come and he's going to instruct us, teach us things. And every time the word teach is used, we ought to let that sink in, because it means that there's something we don't know.
No kidding.
Or something we don't understand. And it's so important for us to have a teachable heart. That's why to humble yourself before God is so important. But between chapters 14 and chapter 16, about the Holy Spirit primarily, is this beautiful chapter, John 15. You know, that doesn't take a rocket science. That 15 comes after 14 and before 16. But I often wondered why the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John and in John's life put this little picture where Jesus is talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And right between what the Holy Spirit's going to do, the Spirit of truth's going to come. We're going to go through that in 14. But then in 15, it's not that he changes gears, but he tells us how that Spirit operates. And then in John 16, he tells us again about the Spirit of truth coming. So I'm going to read from the Message, from John 15, and I'm just going to just let it kind of be a rock on which all of the other things will fit into. Okay, is that clear as mud, huh? Okay.
I don't have the Message.
Okay, I'm reading from the Message, but you can read it from anything. It's pretty much the same.
What verse?
1, John 15. Jesus is saying this. Now, this is his last days on earth with his disciples. He's telling them the most important things they'll ever need to know. And so it's very important that we use these 3 or 4 chapters, beginning with the Lord's Supper in John 13, especially through John 17, where he talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit. These are golden chapters for us. And we really invite the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts, enabling us to humble ourselves and say, "Teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord. Teach me." John 15, 1. From the Message. "I am the real vine, and my Father is the farmer. He cuts off every branch of me that doesn't bear grapes. And every branch that is grape bearing, he prunes back, so it will bear even more. You are already pruned back by the Message I have spoken." Now, I want to stop there for just a minute. If you cut off a branch, that it's not bearing grapes is one thing, but you also cut a grape-bearing branch. The cut feels like the same. Do you understand what I mean? When you prune something, it's going to grow bigger and larger. So pruning is very important, and pruning, at least in my experience, has sometimes been very painful because I do not understand it. Because it looks like, well, gee, this is a good thing. I know I've told you this little story before, but I've had several dreams in my life that have been very important. And this dream, which I'll bring to your recollection, was I'd gone to bed thinking, you know, Lord, where am I in you? You know, and that's a dangerous question. Because the Lord comes by the Spirit of Truth and tells you the truth. So in this dream, it is so vivid in my mind, I can remember it. I was standing on this high hill looking at just acres and acres of vineyards. It's amazing. And then, like those long telephoto televisions, it starts way out here and comes all the way in. This thing began to zoom in and zoom in until it was down on one little acre and then one row and then one vine and then one branch on one vine. And I knew intuitively in the dream that he was telling me, this is you, son. And he wasn't condemning or anything. I was kind of, oh, good. Yeah, that's pretty good. And then the camera kind of panned to the right. And it went out and out of beautiful branches and leaves, about 20 or 25 feet. And at the end of that was one rather undernourished grape. It was a real grape, but... And then, in the dream, here's what I felt was said. Do we need all of this for this? And again, it wasn't, and indeed, it wasn't condemning. It really wasn't. And then I knew intuitively, he said, do you want me to? And I knew what he's talking about. Do you want to be pruned? Well, I was figuring maybe 6-8 inches. Well, in the dream, it's hard to. In the dream, went all the way back to about 5 inches. So 25 and a half feet or so was going to be chopped off. Mm-hmm. And I can remember saying, okay, and then closing my eyes and just kind of, am I going to live through this? And it was done just like that. You know, if you cut off a dog's tail, cut it off once, not 10 times, And the amazing thing, that's the story Charles Simpson used to tell. He said he knew a dog that died of anxiety because the guy loved his dog so much he only cut off a half an inch at a time. They said after the third, fourth time, he says the dog just fell over there. But I don't know about that. I think that's a parable. But anyway... I know the difference between pruning and cutting the whole branch off. And I think all of you, if you'll think about your life, have probably had similar kinds of experiences. But the marvelous thing is that if you do not prune those branches, they will never produce the kind of grapes that they are capable of producing. The oldest and best wine, best grapes come from those that have been under the pruner's knife the longest, usually between 250 and 300 years. And those produce, and if you notice on those kind of vines, sometimes it's 3 to 4 inches, that vine, and then these huge clumps of grapes right next to the vine. Isn't that interesting?
Well, I think the Lord... In these three chapters, he's talking about the Holy Spirit in 14 and 16, like Tom said. And here he's talking about how that's going to feel to us with Jesus as our prototype. And he's talking about abiding, how important it is for those that are his to abide in him and be close to him as he is to his Father. And so those unpruned vines that you were talking about are those good ideas that we have, ways that we're going to serve the Lord in our flesh. And we do it all the time as new believers particularly. We have all sorts of great ideas. Peter's a good example of that in Scripture. He was going to serve the Lord. I'll follow you anywhere, Lord. And he was not, that was a long vine with very little fruit. And then he betrays Jesus and he was pruned way back in order to produce more fruit. So Jesus is saying, first he tells us in 14 how important the Holy Spirit is. Without him we can do nothing. And that the Holy Spirit is really God accessible to human beings through if they're born again. It's the same Spirit that inhabited Jesus and enabled him to do what he did is going to live in us. But it's got to be exclusive. It's got to be possess us entirely. We can't depend on our own strength anymore. And that's what this chapter is about, because he kind of de-glamorizes the whole thing. He makes it real, and he says it's going to cost you something. You're going to have to give up looking good in order to produce fruit. You're going to have to give up doing things in your own strength and looking for the world's approval. Because when we went through Napa Valley, remember, some of those old vineyards, the vines are really ugly. They're ugly, old, gnarly, and yeah, and old, and they're just, but they're fruitful, tremendously fruitful. The young vines are the ones that are all green and pretty, and they're, you know, they're just they chit-chat. Yeah.
Well, I just thought about it as you were talking, Tom, that it's easier to understand from our point of view when you can evaluate that long 25-foot, you know, branch and only have one little grape on it. But if there were grapes on the branch, that's the hard part for us to understand. That had we actually been fruitful, we could have actually been fruitful.
Sure.
Yet the fruiting knife is still required.
That's right.
Absolutely. Some of you may know the history of Napa Valley, that the French, German, and Italian and Spanish immigrants who came to America took from those old vineyards in Europe, and I mean protected with their lives the cuttings off those vines so that they wouldn't have to wait 300 years to get that kind of thing. And they usually went around the Cape and came to, and they would give up their own drinking water. Some of them went across wagon trains, you know, and they would give up their own drinking water to keep those vines viable. And they were planted in the Napa Valley, and that's why today the wines that come out of Napa Valley are just as good as any wines in anywhere, but because they gave their lives for those shoots. It's just so important. Well, I want to read on here because it's just the first, 17 verses that in John 15 that are about the process that he's introduced in 14 and will continue to teach about at the end of 15 and into 16. So let's go on to verse 4. Live in me. Make your home in me just as I do in you. In the same way that a branch can't bear fruits by itself, but only by being joined to the vine, you can't bear fruit unless you are joined with me. Now, one of the things is, and Buck's example is important, mine happened to be that 25. You might have one where every 6 or 8 inches there's a little grape. And the problem here is that when we realize that only when we're joined to the vine, because in our early life we're kind of in and out of the Lord. And that's understandable. He's not angry about that. He's just letting us know the truth. But wasn't this? Yes, that was. However, I want you to be able to produce something that's more lasting, something that's better. So he cuts back even those sporadic things where we got it right from the Lord. Verse 5 now. I'm the vines, I'm the vine, you are the branches. When you're joined with me and I'm with you, the relation, intimate and organic, the harvest is sure to be abundant. Separated, you can't produce a thing. Anyone who separates from me is dead wood, gathered up and thrown on the bonfire. But if you make yourselves at home with me, and my words are at home with you, you can be sure that whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon. This is how my Father shows who he is, when you produce grapes, when you are mature as my disciples. Now remember where he said it's dead wood and it's gathered and it's burned? I believe, this is just a personal opinion, that this goes back to John preaching in the wilderness, saying, someone is greater than I have come, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit in fire. And I think he's speaking of the fire that comes into the Christian's life. The Holy Spirit in fire. And because it is the fire of God's Spirit that purifies us. Do you remember what it said? Well, I could just read it rather than do it from memory. In Matthew 3 is as good as any. Come on, where are you, Matt? Where are you when I need you, Matt? He says this. I baptize you. Listen to this. I'll just pick it up in verse 10 of chapter 3 of Matthew. And the axe is already laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for you, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And then he tells us what that means. And his winnowing fork, that's what you use to separate, is in his hand. And he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. And he will gather up the wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So when I read this from John 15, and he says, anyone who separates from me is dead wood gathered up and thrown on the bonfire, that's just simply the way life in Christ works. So there's a lot of dead branches that we are going to have pruned out of us that are going to the fire of the Holy Spirit. And I think as we grow and know that the Lord is good, holy, righteous, loving, he always does the best thing. If we can get that in our heart, when we reach these difficult times, these rough roads that all of us go through, every single one of us go through them, that we'll begin to say, yes, but there's God. Yes, but there's God. Yes, it's true. In fact, Sid uses one of the devotionals that we use in the morning, God is Enough. And Hannah Smith talks about being in a very perilous time in her Christian life, and she was told that there was a woman down the road who really knew God well, and that she could go to her, maybe the woman would be able to help her. And for 3 days in the devotional, second, third, and fourth of the year, she talks about going to this woman. And she said, I would pour out my heart and say all my troubles, and the woman would say, you know, that's all true, but then there's God. And she said, I would wait, and she would tell me nothing more. And he said, she said later in one of the other devotions, why, I kept going back, I don't know. And every time I went back, the woman told me the same thing. Yes, those are hard things. Mm-hmm, that's true. But there is God. And she said that changed her life. Because no matter what it looks like, there is God. And that has to be worked into us. You know, because I can recall, you know, one day I was so full of faith, and the next day I wondered if I was saved, you know. Well, that's normal. But if that trust and that faith can come to the place where, like she said, finally it dawned on me, and I don't recall if she says how long it took.
Several visits, I think.
Several visits, and she said, she was wondering why she went back. You know, she's just going to tell me the same thing. But the same thing is what she needed to hear. Yes, all of that's true. All of that, yeah, that's true. It's not a lie, things you're telling me. But there's God. And that's what Jesus is saying to us in John 14, at the end of 15, and into 16. And when he talks about the vine and the branches, let's just read the rest of this, and then we'll get to 14 and 16. Verse 9. I've loved you the way my Father has loved me. Now, what has he just talked about? He's talked about vine and branches, dead branches, and cutting things off. He says, the Father has loved me, and I'm loving you the same way he's loved me. Isn't that interesting? I just like that very much. That's just wonderful. Make yourselves at home in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain intimately at home in my love. That's what I've done. Kept my Father's commands and made myself at home in his love. I've told you these things for a purpose, that my joy might be your joy, and your joy wholly mature. And I think that that's what Hannah Smith was talking about, mature joy. Not one day on, one day off, up and down like the roller coaster, being driven by our emotions rather than our faith and the love of God in our hearts that's just bedrock, day in, day out. Yes?
One thing, and this you can't always do with Scripture, but in this case it's helpful. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. You can switch that around and say, if you abide in my love, you will keep my commandments. Because like I say, you can't always do that with these translations, but in this case, when we loving God is the first thing, and then you keep his commandments. It's not a reward. Abiding isn't a reward for being obedient. Obedience is a result of abiding.
That's probably a better way of understanding it as a byproduct of a relationship.
Right.
Yes.
Yeah.
Reading on. This is my command. Love one another the way I loved you. Now, we've just talked about pruning, cutting off dead branches. So that's the way he's going to love you. Now, I want you to do that with one another. I was talking with Judy earlier, and I said the most difficult thing with people that you love with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength is when you have to tell a friend something very hard. And you wish, God, couldn't you send somebody else? They're not going to understand. They're going to get their feelings hurt. They're going to feel rejected, etc., etc. And yet he's saying, are you willing to love like I love? Because Jesus told people some pretty hard things.
There's another, when I read that verse, I think he's not talking about imitating.
Right.
He's talking about loving with the actual same love that he's given us.
Right.
We get it we receive it and then we give that same thing to others. We have to, if we don't have it, we can't give it away.
Right. And the temptation is, what Barbara suggests, is to imitate. I know I should. And then whatever you say is not bathed in love. It's not a sharp knife. It's a dull one. And people resent it and they're hurt and they're, you know, sometimes they're going to be resented and hurt anyway, no matter how you do it. But the point for us is, it's not a different love. It isn't the kind of thing I observe and I say, I see how Bob loves her, and that's good. That's what I'm going to do with her.
I'm going to copy that.
You can't copy it.
No,
it's not imitation.
Yeah.
Because that's counterfeit. That's what the enemy does. That's one of the ways you can know. He will counterfeit the graces of God.
That's what religion does.
Oh, yeah.
We put on a show. My daughter, Sarah, is a worshiper. She just loves to worship. And she was a young person in this city who is a pianist. And I don't want to be too specific here by any means. But they made a CD together. And his question to her was, now, what persona do you want to present to people? And Sarah looked at him as if, what do you mean, what persona? I'm just who I am. She was just genuine herself. But in the world, people, and in religion, you always have a persona, a mask that you wear that protects you, the real you, from being hurt, but it also keeps people from ever knowing you. And there's no intimacy if we walk around with our masks on.
We have a friend of ours that used to say, if you're going to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus, Remember what?
Oh, yeah. She said, never let them see you sweat.
Never let them see you sweat.
And I remember saying to her, no, I don't agree with that.
I don't agree with
that. Let them see everything, who you are, warts and all. I mean, we got to be real, or it's not real.
I can remember standing in front of a congregation, and I had all my notes and everything, and I looked out, and everything was blank. Mm-hmm. Wow. I can remember sensing inside what I should do, which is go back and sit down and shut up. But that's usually not accepted, you know. In this particular case, it was, and I went back and sat down to the person who was leading it, and I said, I have this, but I just don't have anything. And so he said, well, let's just wait. So he said, let's just wait. And pretty soon somebody, I don't know if they gave a prophetic word or something, and nobody ever preached or talked for better than 2 hours, and yet that whole body came alive. But there's, you get pressed into situations, and you say, well, I've got to perform. The moment you've got to perform, you miss it.
And that's, this is related to abiding in the love of God, knowing that we are loved, receiving that love as a reality in our lives, and then we have something. We don't have to fake it. We really find that we love people.
Yes, but
it seems that he's saying, the Lord, the Father God is going to deal with you the way he's dealt with me. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered.
That's right.
And we're not going to do any different.
That's right. If he suffered, what makes us think that we're exempt? Now, I've heard some people sort of preach on that and say, well, one of the scriptures says, he was made poor that we might be rich. And what they do is they take the next step and they said, okay, so all of you people can be rich because he was poor. Well, that's not really good exegesis of the text. But I understand what they're coming from. And in this he says, I want to read on now. You are my friends. Put your life on the line for your friends. You are my friends when you do the things I command you. I'm no longer calling you servants because servants don't understand what their master's thinking and planning. Now, I've named you friends because I've let you in on everything I've heard from the Father. And I love these verses. You didn't choose me. Remember, I chose you and put you in the world to bear fruit, fruit that won't spoil. As fruit bearers, whatever you ask the Father in relation to me, he gives you. But remember the root command, love one another. There's a translation where it says, I put you in a place. And then we've remembered that verse from Ephesians where he said that there is something that God has called you to do in your life. You know the verse, I better quote it more accurately. Ephesians chapter 2. He says it this way, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So each of us is given an allotment from Almighty God that no one else can do. If we don't do it, it doesn't get done. Whatever it is. And the issue isn't whether it's great or small. The issue is, will you obey and do what you are called to do and be? Yes.
And it seems like, almost without exception, that the works the Lord calls us to, we are sure in our natural self that we can't do it. we don't have what it takes. That's how it feels. But that's where faith begins to operate. And that's where the Lord comes in and enhances the ability that he knows is in there because he's placed it there. And you find that you're doing things you never thought you could. So it really is a miraculous way to live, and it depends on a supernatural source.
As someone said, one baptism of the Holy Spirit, many fillings.
How does the Lord love us? I mean, when you look at, it says love, we love others the way he's loved us. Well, he hasn't been easy on most of us. We've been through some pretty rough times in our, what you call discipleship. Since we've known the Lord, I mean, you go through loss, you go through deception, you go through betrayal, you go through really rough patches, but the Lord, all through it all, is discipling us. His disciples, the same thing. They went through some rough stuff, especially after the resurrection. I mean, some of them were martyred. Many of them were martyred. And they were, by the Holy Spirit, led into places that were hostile to spread the gospel and so forth. So, and even now, as you look around, or if you're familiar with Voice of the Martyrs and ministries like that, or the church in countries where they're persecuted, Christians are imprisoned, they're left homeless. We've been praying for our friends in India who are living in the woods. Now it's cold in India, just as cold as it is here in northern India. And we're praying for the Lord's grace to cover them. But they're suffering, and we only hear stories and reports, but we do hear reports of glorious hymns being sung in the Chinese church, for example, in prison, or ministries going on in among these people that tell of the glory and the mercy of God. But it's not just a bed of roses to be a believer anywhere. And it's not going to get any easier, but that's part of the discipleship that we all go through. So that's how the Lord loves us.
Well, not only that, but the next verse, reading from the Message 18, says, if you find the godless world hating you, remember it got to start hating me. If you lived on the world's terms, the world would love you as one of its own. But since I picked you to live on God's terms and no longer on the world's terms, the world is going to hate you. Now, wouldn't you say that's a tough word to hear?
Yep.
Yeah. Yes.
He's always told us we're not living on planet Earth. We're in the kingdom right here, right now.
Absolutely. But that's the only way that we can make it through, because there's tremendous seduction out there.
We're under a different government altogether.
Yeah. Let me read on. When that happens, remember this. Servants don't get better treatment than their masters. If they beat on me, they will certainly beat on you. If they did what I told them, they will do what you tell them. They are going to do all these things to you because of the way they treated me, because they don't know the one who sent me. If I hadn't come and told them all this in plain language, it wouldn't be so bad. As it is, they have no excuse. Hate me, hate my Father. It's all the same. If I hadn't done what I have done among them, works no one has ever done, they wouldn't be to blame. But they saw the God signs and hated anyway, both me and my Father. Interesting. They have verified the truth of their own scriptures, where it is written, they hated me for no good reason. Now, who is he speaking to primarily?
Jews.
Primarily the Jews. It's the last two verses, then, where after he says this, he says the last two verses of 15 are just exciting, because then he says, I'm going to continue the story about the Holy Spirit. He writes it. I love the way that Eugene Peterson translates this. When the friend I plan to send you from the Father comes, the Spirit of truth issuing from the Father, he will confirm everything about me. You too, from your side, must give your confirming evidence, since you are in this with me from the start. Can you see why this 15th chapter is so important in understanding the coming of the Holy Spirit? We had, when we met at Helen's years ago, I had a little whiteboard I would use every once in a while and draw my prophetic pictures. But one of the things I remember trying to draw, and if you can imagine this, was I would draw my tree, remember? And underneath I would say, sin coming up into the tree, up through the roots and out into the branches, producing sins, but it's the principle of sin that we're planted in. And when we are saved, we are cut off from that root and planted in the root of God's Spirit, God's kingdom, kingdom of darkness, kingdom of light. But what's still up in the tree and all those branches and leaves? The sins. Now, we're forgiven. That's not the issue. Now, what happens in religion is that that's all they see. You're still drinking a lot, aren't you? You're smoking.
They try to pluck off the sins.
You understand? They start trying to pluck off the sins in somebody's life. God never does that. He does it by displacement. As you grow in Him, now that you're planted in light and in the kingdom of God, His Holy Spirit is coming up inside you like the sap in a tree. And it goes out through all of the branches and all of the leaves and displaces those sins. Do you understand the difference? Once we were planted and rooted in sin, we couldn't do anything else, hard as we tried. But when we were transferred from the kingdom of darkness, cut off from that sinful root by the cross of Jesus Christ and Calvary, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, His pouring out of the Holy Spirit, we are now baptized, and so we've got a new life working within us. And yet He does not rob you of you. He says, I want you to be who you really are, and you won't know who you really are if you keep looking to all these things you aren't yet. See, I'm still, gosh, I told her a lie. Why did I do that? I don't know what. Why did I do that? Because the resurrection life has not pushed out that old thing. Our whole life is letting the resurrection life push out like the oak tree. You know, it's the one that holds its leaves all through the winter. And in the new life in the spring, it pushes the old leaves out. That's the way the Holy Spirit works. And Jesus is telling them in 14 and 15, and that's why, and 16, of course, is that I am the true vine. Now, what is that root you were planted into? You were planted into Christ. Well, Paul says, remember, it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So I have a whole new source. The question is, you still choose. You still choose. And in our early life, we make some bad choices. Hopefully, as we grow older in the faith, we make fewer wrong choices. And when we do, God doesn't say, that's it, cutting the whole thing off. He doesn't do that. It takes as long, somebody said, it's like saying, how far is up? And the answer is, yes. Or, how long is a piece of string? Same thing. Twice the distance to the middle. You know, the point, do you understand? There is no answer but God. I don't know how He's going to do it. I really don't. But He says, I am committed to bringing all of that resurrection life that you have now been planted in to complete fulfillment. And who was it we were talking with the other day? Just could not believe this verse from 1 John 3. When we see Him, we will be like Him, for we'll see Him as He really is. Can you imagine? When you see Him, you're going to be just like Him. You're going to be a son or daughter of the living God. No unholiness, no unrighteousness, no sin, pure spiritual gold from the inside to the outside. Is that phenomenal? Yes.
I have a question about
sure.
That. So, was that the scene of the staff coming up the tree?
Yeah.
To me, that's wasn't there any say that that's taking place of the sin?
Oh, yeah, it displaces it.
Okay. So, as we progress in our faith,
in our walk,
then that keeps coming.
Sure.
As long as we abide in Him.
We
have the option. We can cooperate with the new life, or we can default to the old. And that's where we have to choose to agree with what God is doing. I've had experience. I may have shared this with you before, but this is a really neat analogy that the Lord gave me about how we change. And it's related to when we lived out in Virginia. We lived in a trailer house in a field. And there was a path that was worn down to the little town, a path through the tall grass, because people had walked on it over and over, and it was worn down. So that was the easiest path to take. Well, I wanted to make, there was a friend that I wanted to go visit, that I had to start a new path through these high weeds. Well, the first few treks through there was a little rough. I mean, you'd run into scratchy grass and burrs and things and bugs and snakes. And well, I tramped through there, and the grass broke down, and little by little, the path began to be formed. And I didn't use this path over here, and it started to grow up. Pretty soon, I couldn't even tell where the path used to be. But I had a new path. And that, to me, that's the way the Lord works in delivering us from specific sins. For example, if you have a thought process in your mind that you know is destructive, anyone who's been addicted knows what that is. You have triggers that set off certain thought patterns, and it's just like a tape clicks on, and away you go. And pretty soon, if you allow that to go on, you're on a path toward, you know, you're going downhill fast. That's the old nature's full. The old self is full of those tapes or those paths. When we are born again, we may have to begin some new paths. We don't necessarily ignore. We ignore the old. If possible, it's not always. Well, yes, it's possible. We have that power. The Lord gives us that power. But we have to decide we're going to do this, go this way. Instead, we replace that with new patterns, a new path. And eventually, that path is as well-worn as the old one was. And the old one, unbeknownst to us, we've ignored it long enough. It's grown up, and we can't even find it anymore. It's gone.
So it takes time.
It takes time. And that's the discipline that the Lord calls us to. Any habit that we have is a product of discipline, doing the same thing over and over. And anybody who's tried to lose weight or tried to exercise or tried to stop smoking or knows that it's the beginning time of starting a new habit that is the most difficult. And with the Lord's help, you know, it's the Lord that grows up and covers up those old paths. He's taking care of that unbeknownst to us while we're focusing on Him. That's why it's important, in my understanding anyway, to keep focused on the Lord, not on our negative habits. Because if you think about your negative stuff, that's what you're on that path. You're staring at that path. You're focused on that path, and, you know, it's not going to go away.
Well, I remember Barbara knows this well in my own life. For years and years, I fought this shame that I was always should be ashamed, and it was a big place in my life that, and I wouldn't have to do anything, but I feel ashamed. And I think that the break came when somebody told me, "Remember this
mm-hmm.
thing."
Mm-hmm.
I can remember my mother and father, and this isn't to blame them. It's just the way they did it, you know. When I would do something wrong, my mother would look at me and say, "Shame on you. Just shame on you." Well, you say that enough, and pretty soon the child begins to believe there's shame on me. I can remember, was it Seth that you talked to?
Totally different subject.
Yeah, totally different, but the same thing. She would say, "Seth, you know, you're something else." And she would say that, you know, just... And then he came.
You know, very light, because I loved him. Yeah.
Because I loved him. And then he came up and he said, "Well, what am I?"
You find something else, but
I mean, that's what.
Oh, glad you started.
If I'm something else, would you please tell me what I am? You know. Well, we use language like that, and it's so important because God gives us words. I know we've had problems over the years with. Confession is possession can be used in a negative way, but it can be used in a positive way. I can go back to Jeremiah 33:3 and say, you know, this I believe. And like I was talking about Hannah Smith earlier, all that woman would say to her, yeah, all of that's true, but there is God. Yes, you may have those things in your life, but there is God. And it took a matter of time for that to sink into her till, oh, and the light went on.
And, you know, we're really talking now, this is about where we focus our abiding in the Lord means focusing, loving the Lord first and primarily. And then everything else kind of falls into place. But if we focus on what's wrong with us or where we are in the Lord or digging up to see how we're growing, we're just going to, you know. we just defeat ourselves.
Yeah. That's why many people who have a legitimate born-again experience, but don't continue. Remember Jesus said in John 8, continue, if you continue in my word. Well, I don't know the deep theology behind all that, but I do know that they may continue to live seemingly a reprobate's life, but they are nonetheless gods. They are nonetheless gods. And I don't know how all that works out. I've heard there are whole denominations built on several sides of this, you know. Well, once saved, always saved, well, you can lose your salvation. And there's enough scripture on both sides, so I just finally said, I believe them both.
God's business, yeah.
You know? Yeah. It's God's business. It's just too big for me. It's too big for me to handle.
I do know this, though. It's not what we think about ourselves that matters, but what God thinks about us.
Come on, preach it.
That's
you.
What matters.
I'm with you, baby.
Yes, listen.
Yes.
Book by Max Lucado, I think it's called,
I love that. That's not living out of that right and wrong tree, you know, good and evil.
And it's, yeah, not accepting the labels that people give us either.
Oh, that's hard. But I know that it came up for me somewhere, somehow. I saw that picture of my mother. Well, that's probably what her mother did with her. You know, I mean, it wasn't because my mother was intrinsically evil.
No.
You know, that's not the point. The point is my response to it. And I went back to that time and asked God to break it, and he did. You know, I don't feel ashamed anymore. I feel embarrassed sometimes of things I do, but at least not ashamed. Now, let's go back now. I wonder if we ought to start or stop. And going back to 14.
Oh.
Going back to 14. Let's go back to 14.
Okay.
You remember, because, now remember again, John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 ends with his high priestly prayer. Those are the chapters that give us such depth. There was a scholar in England, I don't remember his name, spent his life studying those five chapters.
Okay.
He said they're the most, for him, the most pregnant chapters in all the scripture. Now, whether he's right or wrong, I don't know, but for him, he realized the importance, because here Jesus, who had been with them in the flesh, you know, they could turn around and say, Jesus, what do you mean by that? Which they did how many times? Well, now he was going to be gone. Can you imagine what must be going through? Now, wait a minute. We've been following you 3 years, and you're going to go away? What are we going to do? He says, well, I got a friend. I've got a friend that I'm going to send to you. Well, who is he, and what's he going to do? And, well, you're not going to be able to see him. Oh.
Yeah.
But, boy, yes, you can sure experience him, absolutely. So, he starts in John 14, and you know all of this, let not your hearts be troubled, believe in God and all that, and you know the way I'm going. They say, no, we don't. And then in verse 6, he says, no, you don't, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's kind of exclusive, isn't it? That troubles a lot of people.
All the other religions, that's for sure.
Sure. But the same is gone. It's like if somebody came to Al and had some sort of a malady, and he looked at it, he saw it on the x-rays and all of the tests, that they had to have a brain replacement or something.
a minor
surgery.
Yeah.
But he says, but I don't want to hurt their feelings. So I'll just tell them, it's okay. There's nothing wrong.
Yeah. You know what, how I like to think about this verse about Jesus being the way is like if Daniel Boone, when he sets out and finds the Cumberland Gap and goes into, you know, into the Mississippi Valley. That was the way to get there. Now, or in the mountains, there are passes. And if you try to go another way, you can try it, but you're going to die. You know, let's think of the Rockies instead. Maybe in the Cumberland Gap, you could cross the Appalachians because they're kind of low mountains. But in the Rockies or in the Himalayas, you've got to know where you're going or you're going to die. And so that's what he's saying. I am the way. This is truth. He's the way, and if you want to live forever, this is the only way to make it. He's not saying, I'm going to be exclusive and leave people out on purpose. He's saying, this is it. This is God has sent, Almighty God has sent in His grace, has shown a way to live forever, to be a part of the heavenly kingdom, and this is it. It's not mercy to say, no, it's not. It's cruelty. Really, it's that's exclusionary, is to not tell people that Jesus is the way. And they may reject it, but that's their choice.
They may kill you.
He has done all he can to make it clear. And forgive, you know, God forgive the church if it has put up roadblocks to people coming and discovering Jesus. Because when it's just Jesus alone, without any of all the religious junk that's been, barnacles that have been attached to him, then people are willing, more than willing, to believe that he is the way.
Well, look what he says, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. But oftentimes what we've done, and this happened to the church in China, I remember telling you this, that as long as they just centered on Jesus, the thing was explosive. And then people began to come in with their particular denominational doctrines. And pretty soon the church was split and it lost its power. It took them 10 years to get back.
But it doesn't matter. Muslims, Buddhists, whatever, when they see the Lord Jesus as he really is, they are more than willing to receive
him. Quite amazing.
I mean,
I remember a story I think it was an Assemblies missionary in South America, in the deep places in Brazil, wanted to go from one village to another, and there was no path that they could follow. And this one native said, "Well, I am the way. Just follow me, and I'll get you to the village." And they did, and they got there. I thought, what a simple thing.
Yeah.
But that's exactly what Jesus is saying. I know how to get there.
Right.
I love that verse in Psalm 80, where it says, the highways to Zion are in my heart. Mm-hmm. And I remember praying this years ago, God, I want that to be true of Barbara and I and our life together. It says, no, it's not 80, it must be 84. Yes. It says, how blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Isn't that a beautiful verse? And I can remember praying, God, you know, if somebody has to, for whatever reason, follow me, God, let me not screw up in such a way that they won't get to Zion. It goes on, passing through the valley of Baca, which it means desert wilderness. They make it a spring. The early rains also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength, and every one of them appears before God in Zion. And I've often thought, what a marvelous testimony we want to be able to say, you know, I missed it, I screwed up, but because of your grace and your spirit, you enabled me to repent. Or so that if somebody was following me, and many, many times, we as Christians follow people, and that's not necessarily wrong as we realize that Jesus is the source. But people can lead us astray.
Well, Paul talks about people following him, he actually says, follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, if I'm not following Christ, don't follow me.
Don't follow
me. But if I am, then follow me. So it's really we need one another.
Amen.
To confirm and to walk with.
Well, I want to pray. Father, we are grateful that the Holy Spirit, through brothers and sisters throughout all of history, has given us the scripture that we might read and that you might breathe upon. For Lord, if you don't breathe upon it, we'll just handle it our own way, and we'll mess it up. We'll hurt ourselves and people. So Father, we just ask that you'll breathe upon these scriptures as we explore them together, as Jesus opened up the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you, Lord. Amen.